do, if you would, open your Bibles once again over to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. We're going to take a few minutes to review what we're looking at, and then we're going to continue to build and progress on. Specifically, we're looking at these different places in Paul's epistles where he's indicating, of course, early on in this ministry that he knew that he did not have the full revelation of the mystery, but he knew he was going to get it at some point, which he did. And so, of course, what he says towards the latter part of his ministry is that he indicates that he received it. And in looking at this tonight, we want to ask the question, why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't give all of the information to him in one setting? You know, why would the Lord do that? Why extend it out over a period of time? And, you know, possibly as much as 25 years, by the way. And then another question is that, why do we need to know this? Why is it that in Paul's epistles, he clearly writes about the fact that he, at certain point, that he only knew in part, and he knew that the perfect was going to come, and then, of course, it does come. So why was it important enough for the Holy Spirit to depend on the Apostle Paul to include this information here in his writings? Why do we need to know this? So we want to focus on a couple of those things a little bit later on in the message as we kind of bring this all together. And the reason that we're looking at this on these Wednesday night studies is that we have been focusing especially on the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. We noted those appearances to Peter and the other apostles and so forth, and then we looked at several times when the Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul, all confirming the fact that he rose from the dead. And by the way, we're not finished with that study yet. We're just taking a little bit of a detour. Focusing now on, in connection with these appearances to Paul, is also the giving to Paul of the information. And so that's why we're actually looking at this. I asked you to open up to 2 Corinthians 12, I think, do get 2 Corinthians 12, but instead go back to Acts 26 here. Quick review, Acts 26, if you'll notice here. Acts 26. The Lord Jesus Christ says to him, look at verse 16, Acts 26, 16. It says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for your precious and holy scriptures that we have before us today. And we ask that as we continue to study your word, that we might gain the insight and the wisdom that you have placed in your word, that would come from your word to our soul and give us that strength, that understanding, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would be able to walk by faith with a clear grasp and appreciation of the nature of this dispensation of your grace. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, it's pretty clear from that verse, and this will be a quick review. We looked at this last time, but you can see at verse 16, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, for to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." So it's very, very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ, right when he confronts Saul of Tarsus here on this very first encounter, that he conveys to him the fact that he's going to see him at least one more time. And in our studies, we've actually been able to identify 6, 7, maybe even as many as 8 different times when he saw the Lord again, one of which he was caught up into paradise and so forth. So now, if you would, look with me to 2 Corinthians 12. We looked at these last week. I'm doing this again so we can piece this together. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, you're going to notice verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12:7, it says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Now go back to verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And you'll recall, I trust, that when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians in early Acts 20, in our context here, he makes a reference to an event that happened 14 years prior to this. And it was at that 14 years prior to Acts 20 when he was caught up into paradise. And it was when he was caught up into paradise that he received those abundance of the revelations that he mentions in verse 7. But at the time he writes 2 Corinthians, he knows he's still got more coming. You see at verse 1, 12:1, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He knows he has more information yet coming. Everybody see that there? Okay. And then, if you'll notice, over in 1 Corinthians and chapter number 13, 1 Corinthians 13, and then Galatians 1, remember when he wrote the book of Galatians that he tells them where he got the gospel from? Remember that? Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12. But I certify, this is Galatians 1, 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when Paul went to the Galatian territory the first time, that would have been on his first apostolic journey, which would have been Acts 13 and 14. So the Lord Jesus Christ clearly had committed to the Apostle Paul the gospel that he preached among the Galatians. He clearly committed that to Paul long before that. And so what we're able to demonstrate is you can get kind of a time frame of when the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul visions and revelations, as it were. So at his conversion, that would have been Acts 9. And then prior to his first apostolic journey, when the gospel is made very, very clear to him. And then on his first apostolic journey, sometime during that first apostolic journey, likely when he was stoned and left for dead, he was caught up into paradise, got more abundance of revelations, okay? When you look over to 1 Corinthians 13, look at how he says it here, 1 Corinthians 13, 8. He says, charity never faileth. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, that's going to be the supernatural gift of prophecy, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, that's a supernatural gift of tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. You see that? Clearly, the sign gifts were going to pass off the scene, is what Paul is conveying there. And he tells them when and why. Verse 9 tells you the when. Verse 10 tells you verse 9 tells you the why. Verse 10 tells you the when. He says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. See, he only has partial knowledge. When he wrote 1 Corinthians, when he wrote 2 Corinthians, when he wrote Galatians, when he wrote Romans, he does not have all of the revelation of the mystery. He only has partial knowledge. And what is going to cause the supernatural gift of prophecy, tongues, the sign gifts, the knowledge, that to pass away is, verse 10, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And the perfect there is the completed revelation. That's what that is. Now, I think I mentioned last time, and I'll just mention it again, that of course there's quite a bit of discussion, especially if you're if you're a Pentecostal, if you're charismatic, but even among a lot of your traditional evangelicals, when they read verse 10, it says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. They'll read that perfect there in the sense of when you die and go to heaven, or when we all go to heaven, or when the rapture happens, or when Christ returns and sets up the kingdom. So the way they're reading that verse is that the perfect is going to be somehow Christ comes back for us, either the rapture or the kingdom. They connect it somehow with that. But in the context, you can clearly see that the perfect is connected with the partial. He says at verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. If the perfect that does away with the partial, if that perfect is a reference to the rapture or the second coming of Christ or the kingdom, then that would demand that the supernatural gifts have to remain operational until either one of those two events happen. Everybody see that point? If you're going to make the perfect be either the rapture and or the second coming of Christ of the kingdom, then that demands you'd have to conclude that the supernatural giving of the sign gifts have to continue until either one of those two events. But in the context, it's clear that he's connecting the partial as partial knowledge, partial information, and therefore the perfect has to be the rest of the information. And he gives a few illustrations to clarify that point. Verse 11, and I'm going to emphasize this again because this is going to connect us with something in Ephesians in just a few more moments here. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. That's going to be real important as we get a little bit further in our study to understand the picture he's presenting in verse 11. At the time that Paul wrote these books, Corinthians, Galatians, Romans, things like that, the dispensation of grace, it was still in the early stages of it. You're talking, when the Apostle Paul was the first member of the body of Christ, so Acts chapter 9, and if he's writing these books, say, around Acts 16, then Acts 18, then Acts 19, Acts 20, and so forth, then you're still very early on in the dispensation of grace. So it, from that perspective, you understand that that's why he's using the sense of when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And he's making it very clear to the Corinthians that, listen, once the perfect comes, that's when the sign gifts are going to pass off the scene, and you got to be careful so that you don't continue to play with toys as though you're still in the nursery. Because once the full revelation comes in, from God's perspective, the church of the body of Christ is no longer going to be in the nursery, as it were. When he says at verse 12, for now, at the time he wrote this book, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And we spent quite a bit of time looking at that face to face. You remember that? When God appeared to Moses back there, it said he appeared him face to appeared to him face to face. But it also says, God said to him, no man can see my face and live. So you understand that the sense of the face to face is not that you're going to look into the eyeballs of God and he's going to look in your eyeballs. Rather, it is the conveying of information. Moses was in the presence of God to get the information. The rest of the prophetic information that Moses writes about in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then there's a long period of time before he writes Deuteronomy. Remember, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. So there's a long period of time before Moses got the rest of the information. All right? Now, and also when he says at verse 12, the second statement of verse 12, now I know in part. See, there's partial knowledge. But then shall I know, even as also I am known. Once he has the full revelation of the mystery, he will know the full program, the full intention, as he is known. That is, as God knows him as a member of the body of Christ, as God knows his purpose and intention for the body of Christ. You see that there? Now, let me ask a question before we move on. And I want to be very specific here. So, if you could, if you have a question, stay on point. Please don't bring something else up because there's no way I can get through all this. Does anybody have a question specifically on and about that phrase face to face as a result of what we already studied last week? Any questions? Okay, great. All right. And then, of course, what he goes on to say at verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. If you'll quickly go to Romans 15, notice something he says over here. He wrote Romans shortly after he wrote 2 Corinthians, and he tells them something really interesting here. He is giving more information here about his long-term plans. He intends to go to, if you look at Romans 15:24, he says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain. Huh. See, he's got, that's pretty long-term plans. Spain is pretty far away. He planned to go to Spain. He says at verse 25, he's going to go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints there. But he also intended to get to Rome, which he, of course, eventually does. Well, when you look at the statement that he says at verse 29, look at verse 28. He says, when therefore I have performed this, that is, that taking that gift to the poor saints in Jerusalem, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. You see, he's confident that he's going to have more information. That's a real interesting verse to think about. He's anticipating getting more information. All right? All right, so now that's about as far as, if I remember correctly, that's about as far as we got last time. Okay? So now what we're going to do is this. Does Paul eventually get to Rome? Does he does, doesn't he? Okay. And he got an all-expense-paid cruise trip to Rome. In fact, actually on a couple of ships, all right? But maybe not quite like Princess Cruise Line or Royal Caribbean. Maybe not quite the same anyway. I'd like you to notice something that we are told about that journey. If you'll look at Acts 27 is that on this journey, when he's on this ship here and they get caught up in this great tempestuous wind, if you look at Acts 27 and verse 14, it says, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, a massive storm. And it doesn't go well with them. I mean, we're not going to get into all the details. But what happens is this, is that look down at verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Pretty dire, wouldn't you say? Pretty serious, okay? Verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. By the way, you know what? I wonder if at the judgment seat of Christ, God is going to say, you know, you really should have listened to Paul. Anyway, that's another whole thing to think about. But and not have loosed from Crete. There is a message in this whole story in Acts 27. There really is, and it's exactly about that point. The church should have listened to the information that Christ gave to the Apostle Paul. That statement in verse 21 is the message as to why this account is recorded in Acts 27 here. That's why it's here. Anyway, if the church doesn't listen to Paul and the dispensation of grace, they're going to experience the same type of a shipwreck as it is. Okay, let me keep reading. Look at what he says here. If you look at verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that should sail with thee. And then, important, look, verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. I didn't lose my microphone. I was hoping you would read the rest of that verse. Everybody take the moment and read the rest of that verse. Just read it to yourself. Underline that verse. Highlight that verse. Mark that verse, the rest of that verse. Because, boy, doesn't that verse really kind of summarize it all? He says, "For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." And I know in our context that what Paul is speaking about is that no one is going to lose their life on the ship. The ship is going to wreck. I understand that's our context. But don't you see the bigger picture in that statement? Mm-hmm. That statement's about the dispensation of grace, friends. That statement, when the Apostle Paul says, "I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me," that's exact. You can have absolute confidence, 100% guaranteed, that things are going to turn out exactly like Jesus Christ told Paul things are going to turn out. The whole dispensation of grace. You can believe God that it shall be even as it was told to the Apostle Paul. That's one great verse. Now back to the point is that back at verse 23 it says, "For there stood by me this night." And we noted that has already happened a couple of times when Christ stood with Paul and encouraged him and gave him information and communicates information. So even on this journey here, the Lord stood with him and said something to him. So now what I'd like you to do is this. I'd like you to go with me to 2 Timothy in chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to go at 2 Timothy 4 in verse 16. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago, and then again, I don't think we got to it last week. But anyway, maybe we did, maybe we didn't. I forget. But look at this verse now. This is the last epistle that Paul wrote. He knows he's going to be executed. And he says this, verse 16. "At my first answer, no man stood with me." Now, in our context, he is referencing when he was in bonds in Rome the first time. What happens is that passage in Acts 27, and then the shipwreck, and then 28, and he eventually winds up in Rome. And he's in bonds, in prison. He's not a free man. And when he says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me," I'm keen on that phrase, "stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." Now, the other two times when we see the scripture where it says the Lord stood with him, it was to encourage him. It was to give him information. Do y'all remember that? Mm-hmm. Isn't that amazing? So read it that way. So when he's in bonds in Rome, back in Acts 28, as it were, and however many years he was in bonds at that time, it looks like maybe 2 years. But he says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." I have a question for you. Does the Lord strengthen you? How does the Lord strengthen you? Does he talk to you audibly? Because he strengthens us by his word. Is there any doubt that that's what Paul is speaking about here? That when Paul was in bonds in Rome and he says that the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, he's saying that Christ gave him the rest of the information. Imagine what that did for the Apostle Paul when he was in bonds in Rome there. When he says, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." It's like Paul saying, wait, slow down, Lord. I got to write all this stuff down. Paul didn't have a recorder, right? He didn't have his cell phone. Say, well, Lord, can you talk into the cell phone? He had to write this stuff down, as it were. I'm being kind of silly. But that's what's happening here. At his first answer, when he was in bonds in prison in Rome there, that first time, and Paul was under intense pressure, the Lord came along and stood with him and strengthened him by giving him the rest of the information about the dispensation of grace. Notice what he goes on to say to clarify this. That by me, the preaching. What preaching?
The word.
The whole program preaching. The whole message. He's got the rest of the information now. He's got the whole package, as they say. That by me, the preaching might be fully known. And you know how come now it can be fully known by others? It's because now it was fully known from Christ to Paul. That by me, the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. You know how? By the Word of God being written down in completed form. By the Scripture becoming completed. It's going to be written down, and it's going to be published and spread abroad. That all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Wow. You know what delivered him at that time? Was the Lord himself appeared to the Apostle Paul and gave him the information. Now watch this. Let's go back and look at some specific references in those books that he wrote while he was in bonds in Rome the first time. And see if this does indeed tie together. We're, of course, going to start in the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians. If you'll notice in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Ephesians 3, 1. For this cause I, Paul, notice the prisoner. You see that? He's writing this book. He's a prisoner. You see that at the time he's writing this book. And if you'll look with me to chapter number 1. In fact, look at chapter 6, verse 20, and then we'll go back to chapter 1. This is 6, verse 20. For which I am an ambassador in bonds. In bonds. He's an ambassador. Christ appeared to him as his ambassador. Christ's ambassador, and gives Paul the rest of the information. And he says it this way. Now go back to chapter 1. Look at verse 7. In whom, this is chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Do you see the all in verse 8 and verse 9? Having made known. He's writing here the rest of the information. He's saying the rest of the... He says that which is perfect has now come. Christ gave me the rest of the information. He abounded toward us in all wisdom, not partial, but all wisdom and prudence, having made known. Do you see that there? He tells them the rest of the information, the big picture, everything, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that's the first time Paul uses that phrase. That's interesting, isn't it? It's in Ephesians. that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, there's going to be a dispensation that's going to manifest the purpose for which time was even created in the first place. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven. Who do you think that might be? You know, that's the body of Christ. And which are on earth, okay, who's that going to be? Redeemed Israel with the Gentiles that are redeemed in the prophecy earthly program. Even in him. You can see what Christ conveys to Paul while Paul was in Rome in bonds at his first answer, his first own imprisonment. It's like Christ says, hey, Paul, now here's the capstone of the revelation. The ultimate intention of all of this is that the dispensation of the fullness of times, notice, by the way, times there is plural, the ages upon ages upon ages upon ages. Jesus Christ, he created all things, right? So that means he created all the dimensions of space, the dimensions of space, but then he also created time. Why did he create time? He created time as the canopy, as the canvas, as it were, upon which the ages upon the ages upon the ages are going to be used to manifest the glorious plan of God the Father. And he reveals to the Apostle Paul that the purpose of all of this, he's going to take and gather together under one headship and authority his plan and purpose for the heavenly places, his plan and purpose for the earth, so that both realms, heaven and earth, will function totally, completely as one unit to the glory of the creator of everything. And as Paul is getting this information, you think this strengthened Paul? You think this was kind of like wow to Paul and really encouraged him just to no end here? Isn't that amazing to think about that? In the light of this, let's stay here in chapter number one. We're going to get to Colossians in a moment. There's just so much here if you see it this way, or when you see it this way, it's amazing how it will impact what he says in Ephesians here. In the light of the fact that Paul now has got the full revelation of the mystery, he's got everything together now. It's no longer in part. He's got the full. So now he says this. Look at verse 15 of chapter 1. Wherefore, 1:15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. That's the first time he uses that exact phrase. The Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Because Paul just finally got the full revelation of the mystery. He's praying that these Ephesians would let, just like it has gripped Paul, he's saying, I'm praying that you Ephesians, that you'll let it grip you. And everything he prays for specifically, in verse 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, that is what the rest of the book of Ephesians details and is about. It's telling them the answer to his prayer. Look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. That's what the book of Ephesians is going to detail for them. It tells them what the hope of his calling is. And he wants them to see it by faith, to believe it. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Did you know that God has an inheritance in you and he calls it the riches of his glory? He wants the Ephesians to know that and he writes it in this book. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? And he tells you that power that raised Christ and set him to be the head of the church, the body of Christ. Everything he's praying for, verse 18, 19, 20, 21, he details in the book of Ephesians. His prayer is that they would understand the book of Ephesians and let it grip them. He now has the information, and he wants it to grip them. Now, put a marker in Ephesians, and we're going to come back. Put a marker in Ephesians chapter 4. If you would, go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Now, same type of thing. If you've ever read Ephesians, and I know you have, and Colossians, and I know you have, have you noticed how the two books kind of mirror each other? And that's by design. That's on purpose. Sometimes what it'll do in Ephesians, he'll give a whole lot of verses, and then when you look for the parallel passage in Colossians, there's only one or two verses. Sometimes in Colossians, there'll be three or four verses. You go back to Ephesians, and there's only one. They parallel, they amplify each other. It's quite amazing. And he clearly wrote both books at the same setting. Not the same moment, but when he was in bonds there in Rome. And look over to Colossians. I think I said 1, but look at chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3 of Colossians. He says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also, notice, in bonds. See, he's in bonds at the time he writes this book. Go back to chapter number 1 now. Go back to chapter number 1. Look what he says. I'm going to just jump right into verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. He's in bonds when he wrote that. He's not sitting on a beach somewhere in Rome. He says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. And then everyone, you know that phrase there, to fulfill the word of God. To fulfill it. And he says, even the mystery. Well, then he has to have received, by this point, the rest of the information to fulfill it all. The completed revelation of the mystery. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. See, it's all made manifest now. It's all been revealed to him, and he's writing it down. Aren't you glad he wrote it down? To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This coming Sunday, we're going to talk about that verse in particular. Verse 28 says, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom. Well, then he must have all wisdom. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to come back to that phrase here in just a moment. Neil typed in, it's been made manifest, but kept secret by all the false doctrines throughout the dispensation of grace. That's exactly right. That is exactly Satan's tactic. You're exactly right, Neil. You know? So that phrase in Colossians, old Colossians 1, now go back with me to Ephesians 4. That's right, Ken, that Satan's policy of evil. That's right. Watch this now. We're going to look at Ephesians 4. It says this, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, verse 13, that is speaking about not the rapture, not the second coming of Christ, but till that time when Paul would receive the rest of the information. And once he gets the rest of the information, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. Did Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians 13, when, as an illustration of the time when the sign gifts were operational, it's because he knew in part. It was okay to think as a child at that point, and to act as a child and to function as a child. But there was going to come a time when the perfect came to put away childish things and now think and act like an adult, a man. That's why he's using this picture here, Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. And they can now because they have the rest of the information. Now, I want you to hold Ephesians 4, please. Hold Colossians 1. Go to 2 Timothy 2. Does everybody here think, and are you of the conviction, that the statement in 2 Timothy 2:15 is really quite important? Right? Study, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How important is that statement, that verse, what it conveys? How important is it? Listen, it's the big picture. It's how to study the Bible. But why, if rightly dividing the word of truth is so important, why doesn't Paul make that statement in Galatians or in Thessalonians or in Corinthians or Romans? Why doesn't he make the statement there? Now listen, he does teach the principle there, but boy, he doesn't make that statement until 2 Timothy. Why? Oscar typed in right there. You know why? Because he didn't have all of the scripture yet. That verse says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing what? The word of truth. In order to do what that verse says, you have to have the word of truth. How much of it do you have to have? You see what Oscar just did? You have to have all of it. That verse, again, is another confirmation that by the time Paul is writing 2 Timothy, Paul knows he's got all information. He wants Timothy to be aware he's got all the information. And Timothy would know that, of course. But yet, in order to write and divide the word of truth, you have to have the word of truth. You have to have all of it. Now, hold 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Look back at Ephesians 4, 13. Ephesians 4, 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a, notice, perfect man. Ladies, that's not leaving you out, okay? He's not, all right? That's your inner man. Okay. Did you ladies know you had an inner man? You do. Okay. But anyway, when he says a perfect man, what's he speaking about there? Isn't he speaking about maturity? As he says in verse 15, may grow up into him. So take that perfect man. Look at verse 13 again. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. That's the unity of the information. The completed package. The unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. It's in the doctrine given to Paul that we learn the knowledge of the Son of God. What he's doing. Why he's doing it. Unto a perfect man. Unto the measure So here's the yardstick. Here's the measuring stick by which you measure your spiritual edification and growth. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That fullness of Christ, that's getting the full revelation of the mystery. That's getting the full scripture in your soul. Christ being formed in you. That is Ephesians 4:13. In order to get the measure of the fullness of Christ, you have to have the full revelation of the mystery. And it's with that information, we build it into our soul. You see that perfect man there? Go back to Colossians 1. 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's Ephesians 4:13. You see the connection there? Colossians 1 at verse 28 there. That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now go to 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Notice all scripture. You know why he says all? Because it's available at this point. It's all now. It's not only Isaiah or Matthew or Genesis or Acts. It's the rest of the information. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now watch verse 17. That the man of God may be, and then there's our word again, perfect. Truly furnished unto all good works. When Paul wrote 2 Timothy, and when he wrote the very last word in this book and set his pen down, that is when inspiration ceased. The scriptures that came out of the mouth of God had been written down, and then it was a matter of he would send this to Timothy, and then they would make copies and spread it abroad and collate them together in one book, and then copy those and get those out. It's clear then that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the multiple times that he appeared to the Apostle Paul, he did so to give him information. A little bit more. And then finally, when he was writing Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and so forth, that's when Christ gave him the rest of the information. So he writes those books, and then he writes 1 Timothy, and then he writes 2 Timothy, and of course he wrote Titus before 2 Timothy, and he wrote Philemon, by the way, at the same time, right after he wrote Philippians and so forth. But he writes these books explaining to them how all of this doctrine works together to build each other up in the faith, to establish a local assembly of believers, and how that local assembly is to function in the midst of all the various opposition of the adversary. Now, let me try to wrap this up today by asking a couple of questions. Why didn't the Lord Jesus Christ give the full revelation of the mystery to the Apostle Paul at one time? Why doesn't he just download the whole thing like they did on the Matrix? Remember, they could plug that thing in the back of their head, and all of a sudden they can fly a helicopter with, 5 minutes later, whatever. Why doesn't he give it to him all at one setting? Jason typed in, maturity takes time. It's exactly the principle there. Oscar typed in, it would be too much to handle in a short period of time. You bet. similar with how the Lord gave information to Moses. He didn't give it to the whole program to Moses all at the same time. It took time for them to process it and begin to think about it, begin to study it and understand it. And even then, of course, they had quite a difficult time. And, by the way, as did the Church, the Body of Christ early on, too. So when the Apostle Paul, that principle he said there over in 1 Corinthians 13, that when I was a child, I spake as a child, God was dealing with this dispensation of grace, and the people in the dispensation of grace in the early stages realizing that, yeah, this is, it would almost be like too big of a shock to the system, and it was a pretty big shock anyway. Okay, when you think about it. A radical change. Another question. Why do we need to know, or do we need to know, do we need to recognize in Paul's epistles that there clearly is this multiple times when Christ gives him more information? Do we need to know that? It's here. So why do we need to know that? Why do we need to know that Christ didn't give to Paul all the information about the revelation mystery at one setting? Why do we need to know that? Well, we've already talked about when maturity takes time. But
because we're human, and we would feel like we're failures if we don't get it in the beginning, and we would give up. But knowing that Paul went through it, we'll say, well, I don't know it now, but I will eventually learn it.
Isn't that interesting to think about it? Doesn't the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 talk about himself as the pattern? He himself, look with me if you would to Philippians 4. Look at Philippians 4. Look at Philippians 4. Verse 11. Philippians 4:11 says this. Not that I speak in, this is Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have, what's the next word? Learned. And doesn't that take time? He says at verse 12, I know both how to be abased and know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed. Learning and instruction takes time. So Connie, what you said really is so helpful and so true, that just like if Paul is the pattern of not only that grace does work, he's also a pattern of learning that it does work, learning how it works. And we see that in his life, Christ being manifest in his flesh. We go, well, okay, it works. Now, am I going to walk by faith and try it as well? So it's excellent, very good. Let me ask you a different way. Are there some things that Paul did early in his ministry that he didn't do later on? What were some of those things?
Did he baptize?
Okay, one is water baptism. That's a big one. That's a big one. And that really causes is a real stumbling stone for a lot of people, because they don't think it through in relationship to even Paul himself had to think through the doctrine to come to some particular conclusions. So one was baptism.
Healing.
He stopped baptizing when he was at Corinth. What did you say next, Connie? What did you say?
Healing.
That's right. The sign gifts, the healings, the supernatural gift of prophecy. All that faded off the scene. But he was healing early on. Look at these two verses, if you would. Get with me over 1 Timothy 5 and 2 Timothy 4. These two passages. Is there any confusion in Christianity, and has there been, about the doctrine of water baptism?
No.
Yeah, quite a bit, okay. What does water baptism have to do with in the dispensation of grace?
Nothing.
Nothing. Let me ask that question a different way. What does water baptism have to do in the dispensation of grace as far as Satan is concerned? It's a tool that he uses to keep people blinded to the revelation of the mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 clearly indicates that it was water baptism at Corinth, what they were doing with water baptism. It was making void the preaching of the cross. When you hear people say things like this, that they believe in rightly dividing the word of truth, they follow Paul, and they water baptize, that is an absolute oxymoron. That's completely 100% contradictory. It's a denial of the baptism of Romans 6. It's blinding that. And I'm telling you, you've heard this before, that water baptism is the sacred cow of Christianity. Don't you dare mess with water baptism. If you fly the flag that the baptism of Romans 6 is not water baptism, it's the baptism, it's a dry baptism, and that water baptism has nothing to do. In fact, it's denying Romans 6. It's making void the cross. If you fly that flag in your ministry and so forth, you realize that that is going to impact who decides to stay and leave your church. It's just a fact. So you just have to deal with that, you know. But Paul did baptize some, very few, by the way, early on. And so by understanding and seeing that he got to progress the information about the revelation mystery over time, you say, oh, now we can see why he did some things early on, and then later on he didn't do it. This is another one. Did Paul, in the book of Acts, do you see Paul healing? Does Paul heal people? Yeah. Even as late as Acts 28, by the way. But look at these verses here. Look at 1 Timothy 5:23. It says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and for thine often infirmities. Well, why doesn't he just heal him? This is Timothy. Does Timothy not have enough faith? Does Paul not have enough faith? Why doesn't he heal this guy? He says, often infirmities. Well, there's got to be a reason as to why the Holy Spirit, of all the things that the Apostle Paul could have put in this book, why did he include that? Why is that there? Look at, if you would, look over to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4 at verse 20. It says, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Why didn't he just heal him? Trophimus was a good friend of his. Now, I know different people have different views that when you're sick, do you want to be left alone or not? But you know, when you're sick, sometimes it's nice to have a friend. Ken is the sole person here today that raised his hand and said, when he's sick, leave him alone. Okay, okay, that's all right. But you know, sometimes when you're sick, it's nice to know that someone cares. What, right?
Yeah.
Come on, shake your head.
Yeah.
You know it is. And when he says, but Trophimus have I left, that had to have been hard for him. That might lead him sick. Why is that verse even there? Was Trophimus the only person on the face of the planet that was sick?
Nope.
Why does the Holy Spirit put a verse like that in Scripture? Why is it even there? Isn't it conveying information to us?
Yes.
It is, isn't it?
Yes.
And so, by understanding that the revelation of the mystery that was given to the Apostle Paul was not given to him all at one time at his very first at his conversion in Acts 9. Rather, it was information conveyed to him over a period of time. He does that on purpose because Paul is going to become the pattern of learning, of being in, of experiencing the reality of grace working, so that we can relate to him. We can see it work. The dispensation of grace was in the very early ages of early stages. But there was that time going to come when the full revelation of the mystery was given. And then those things, the sangus, were going to pass off the scene. Those, the sign gifts that, that were supernaturally given, they were just going to pass off the scene. And now, what do we go to if we want to be edified? Do we look for prophets? To go to living apostles? No. We have the scripture. We seek to edify one another. We encourage one another in the scripture. The scripture now strengthens us together. Mike typed in, we no longer need the signs, wonders, and miracles to prove the shared word, the word of God is true. That's exactly right. That is exactly right. All right. Anybody have any follow-up thoughts or questions about this particular topic that we looked at this evening? Go ahead, Oscar.
Yes, sir. Great study about filling and fulfilled. I'm going to really look into every time I see that word. Filled or fulfilled now. really great things to understand. But I'm looking at the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 10. When Paul wrote the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 10, he prays that he may have a prosperous journey to Rome. And as I'm hearing and reading Acts, on his way to Rome, that prosperous journey, it wasn't like you said, it wasn't on board a cruise ship. and so when he makes this request, does he make the request obviously before he goes?
Yes.
Okay, so then once he makes this request, little did he know that his journey would not be prosperous, but it would get him to Rome either way. I was just making sure that he didn't write Acts and then Romans.
Yeah, Romans is written right around Acts 20. He had not been to Rome yet.
Okay.
That's so if you look at how he's, look at that verse, how he's saying it, verse 10.
Yeah.
He says, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Now he's going to explain what he means by a prosperous journey in the next two verses.
Okay.
I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. That's the prosperous journey he's talking
about. Okay. So I was confused about the prosperous journey is what he had to do, the journey from being aboard the two ships, then getting...
He's not thinking about that. He's not thinking about the physical journey. He's thinking about the goal of eventually getting to Rome. Now he's not been to Rome yet. He writes this book and sends it long before he ever realizes he's going to get. He sends it before he ever gets there, of course.
Right. He had no idea that his journey was going to take him to the island of Malta.
That's correct. It was going to be several years before he got there.
Okay,
but he sends this book ahead of time.
Yeah, it's like you write a letter to someone saying, hey, when I get there, I can't wait to give this good news of the gospel. So that's going to be the prosperous thing that I'm going to give you is the gospel. And then it happens after so many years later, and of course, He still gives them the journey, which is the prosperous journey, but
let me clarify something. The prosperous journey he's speaking about is the information in the book of Romans.
Okay.
Verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, so he says, now I would not have you to be ignorant that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. See, he's been trying to get there, but he can't get to them. So he sends the book instead.
By Phoebe, right? Phoebe gets it. Phoebe.
Yes, exactly. And okay. So contained in the book of Romans is what would accomplish verse 11 and 12.
Got it.
So he can't. So, but he still does want to personally get there. And as he indicates in chapter 15, he has plans to still get there. And he says in chapter 15 that he realizes that once he does get there, he sends this book ahead of time, but he realizes that once he does get there, he's going to have the rest of the information.
Mm-hmm.
So the prosperous journey he's speaking about in verse 10 is he wants the information in the book of Romans to get in their soul and establish them, and that would be spiritually prosperous for them.
You would know when Acts ends, Acts 28, whereabouts was he now only getting certain information? He hasn't got it all yet.
In Acts 28 is when he does get the rest of it, yes.
Okay, so
that's when he's in bonds in Rome the first time, in Acts 28.
And then, so that's not Ephesians, because in Ephesians doesn't...
That is Ephesians. That is Ephesians.
Okay, so Acts 28 is Ephesians.
Yeah, so Acts 28 is when he's... when. In fact, look at Acts 28 there real quick.
All right.
He's in Rome here in Acts 28, and you can see at verse 30 that he's there at least for a couple of years. It says, and Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house. So he was basically in house arrest, as it were, and received all that came to him. That's when he wrote Ephesians,
okay,
Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. He wrote them right there.
Okay. So then he gets imprisoned again, then he writes Timothy.
Then he writes 2 Timothy. It's when he gets out... is when he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus, and then he's back in bonds, and that's when he wrote 2 Timothy.
Okay. 2 Timothy was when he was in bonds the second
yeah.
time.
He's back for the second time, yeah. Yeah.
Okay, thank you.
Great, you bet. Connie, you're up. Go ahead. Thanks, Oscar. And happy birthday again.
I just wanted to bring up in Philippians 4, we were reading this with Nisa the other night, and it kind of goes with what the stuff you were saying about him spreading the gospel and how important it was to him. And I think it's so interesting that in start with verse 21, salute every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren which are with me greet you. And then the verse 22 is the one where all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. So you figure that is awesome. Them people were pagans.
Yes. He's in his own household.
Yeah, and so he really did spread the truth, and they got it.
Yeah, that's awesome, isn't that? Fantastic. Thank you, Connie. Awesome. Very good, very good. And we're glad you're feeling better, too, after that fall that you took there. So glad you're feeling better. Brother Silas, you're up.
It's an amazing Bible study tonight. Two things we can get from this study tonight. First, God did gave Paul revelations, the mystery. Second, this revelation was not given just a one download, as you say, but the expression and the revelation was progressively given to Paul.
Yes,
this is very important to recognize, as the last part of the study you pointed out, Okay, to recognize these things. I have here in my hands Bible commentaries. One of them is by John Calvin. John Calvin.
Mm.
Okay.
Yes.
In his comment of 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given. He affirms that the scripture is inspired. No doubt about this. But in no one moment, he includes the revelation Paul received and that all scripture.
Yes.
It's the Old Testament, the prophets, etc., etc., etc. Okay. Just one example of three, there are others there in my library, three of Bible commentaries. It's a wrong word to describe what this book said. So I am very happy to be this night here. It's already Thursday in Brazil now.
Wow.
And learn these things. This is the first time I have a study with this clear demonstration of this fact, the progressive revelation to Paul. And this explains many things that, as we said, that Paul did in the beginning, and not at the end of his ministry. So, that text in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul says about the baptism, I don't know who I baptize, and Christ didn't send me to baptize. This is a very great problem to the denominations, especially those who hold water baptism as a part of an important part of the Christian life.
So, yes, it's a big problem.
Yes, so they try to explain these contradictions in a wrong way instead of go to Paul and see the progressive revelation of the mystery given to Paul.
Amen, okay. Dear brother.
Thank you for this study, my dear brother.
Okay, thank you, dear brother. You're such a blessing to all of us. Thank you, dear brother.
I have one question, if
yes,
you
yes.
allow me. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this TH in English is very difficult to pronounce. There is
okay.
no... There's not a Portuguese sound to TH, Corinthians.
Corinthians, okay, yeah.
Not easy. Okay, and Paul says that he knows in part and prophesy in part. Okay?
Yes.
So my question is, how these two things operate the mystery, the knowledge of the mystery known partially, and the sign gift of prophecy.
How yes. about? Yeah, great question. Okay, the sign gift of prophecy, when you think of prophecy, as one of the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14 and so forth, it's not the sense of like Isaiah prophesied about future events. Rather, it is speaking the word of God. So when Paul says we know in part, so he had partial knowledge of the revelation of the mystery. So when he prophesied, when he spoke the word of God, he could only speak to that extent of what he knew.
Oh, okay.
That's the connection there.
Thank you. Thank you.
Very good. Excellent. Thank you, dear Brother Silas. Like I say, you're blessed.
And by the way, Oscar, happy birthday.
Yeah.
And really, congratulations for the 53 anniversary.
Yes, anniversary. Fantastic.
Okay.
Very good. Thank you, Brother Silas. Lance, you're up, and then Henry.
Just looking for a little clarification on when exactly the gifts started to diminish. Like you say, in 28, we've got these healings going on the island. And then is there a particular, like somewhere with a certain book in which Paul got it all and then they diminished?
Yes, that's a great question. And basically it would be during the time when he was in bonds in Rome. So that would be Acts 28. So by... at the close of the book of Acts, that's when they had all passed off the scene. When he, that verse in 1 Timothy 5, he wrote 1 Timothy 5 after Acts 20. He wrote 1 Timothy, so therefore chapter 5. He wrote 1 Timothy after Acts 28, after he had been released from prison the first time. And that's when he mentions to Timothy about take no longer water, but use a little wine. So it's clear that the healing campaign would had been withdrawn by that point. And then also in 2 Timothy is when he says Trophimus have left, I left at might lead him sick. So Paul was no longer healing at that point. And then when you look at Ephesians 4, so the basic answer to your question would be when Paul wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, along in there. So at the end of the book of Acts, if you look how he says it in Ephesians 4, I'm going to jump in at verse 11. It says it's Ephesians 4:11. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, that's all the supernatural giving part of the sign gift program to the body of Christ during the early stages of the dispensation of grace. Verse 12 tells us why God was giving them, and that is the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13 tells us how long they were going to be given and when they were going to cease. 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. So once Paul has that unity of faith, once he has the full revelation of the mystery, then the direct supernatural giving of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers was no longer going to be happening. Okay? So basically, the answer to the question that you're asking, very good question, by the way, is that when Paul was in Rome, in bonds, in Acts 28 there, the first time when he's writing Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, that's when the sign gifts finally pass away.
Okay. Thanks for the clarification.
Excellent question. Henry, you're up next, sir.
Yes, I have no question. It's just that I want to share something that I've read. The author's name is J.C. Ryle, R-Y-L-E, on his book, The Cross, on the preface to the reader. You read this in part. He says, I want to tell you what the greatest Christian that ever lived thought of the cross of Christ. He has written down his opinion. He has given his judgment in words that cannot be mistaken. The man I mean is the Apostle Paul. The place where you will find his opinion is in the letters which the Holy Ghost inspired him to write to the Galatians, and the words in which his judgment is set down are these: but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:14a. And since, you know, I mean, John, you mentioned that in Acts 27:21, where Paul says, you should have hearkened unto me. So we need to listen to Paul. And then he continues. Now, what did Paul mean by saying this? He meant to declare strongly that he trusted in nothing but Jesus Christ crucified for the pardon of his sins and the salvation of his soul. Let others, if they would, look elsewhere for salvation. Let others, if they were so disposed, trust in other things for pardon and peace. For his part, the apostle was determined to rest on nothing, lean on nothing, build his hope on nothing, place confidence in nothing, glory in nothing except the cross of Jesus Christ. And then says, reader, let me talk to you about this subject. Believe me, it is one of the deepest importance. This is no mere question of controversy. This is not one of those points on which men may agree to differ and feel the differences will not shut them out of heaven. And then it says, a man must be right on this subject, or he is lost forever.
Yes.
Heaven or hell, happiness or misery, life or death, blessing or cursing in the last day, all hinges on the answer to this question. What do you think of the cross of Christ?
That was powerful. Thank you, Henry.
Since we're studying about, of course, you know, don't we ever study about the Apostle Paul and how, tonight, especially tonight, how, you know, the progressions of the revelation of the mystery by the Lord Jesus Christ to him. So I think it's just appropriate.
Amen. Thank you, Henry. What a blessing. Thank you, dear brother. David, you're up, and then we'll close in prayer.
Well, John, I'm thinking about what your question was at the beginning concerning why you basically just gave a little bit of information and then progressively gave it. Well, it made me think about basically the book of Acts, how it was a bridge between the old and the new. And I'm thinking about it is, you know, when the Jews required signs in order to believe. And so when I think about this, I think it really has something to do with he really did what everyone to believe, you know, because it's not just about basically the Gentiles, it's about the Jews as well, you know. And Paul basically kind of gave it an idea when he was in Corinth, how he built that church right next to the Jewish place there.
Yes,
and the Gentiles still had, you know, they got baptized and they had, they were able to speak with tongues and stuff like that to convince the Jews that something new was coming along. So that's really what I was just thinking about when you're basically talking about this, you know, because it's not about just the new information, but still wanting to grab onto the people that basically were hanging on to the old information.
That's excellent. A bridge. That is excellent. Very good. We had to bring them up to speed with the change in the program.
Right.
Excellent. Very, very good. Excellent. That's great insight. All right, everyone, well, these are just wonderful times in the Scripture together, and let's have a word of prayer as we close. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your Word and to, the more we do so, to appreciate more and more about the nature of this dispensation of your grace. And then, as dear brother Henry read from that article, the focus is to be upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his work at Calvary there. To see ourselves there in him, with him, and him in us, and then to learn to just walk by faith in that, to know that we really are crucified with Christ, and yet we live, and yet Christ is our life, and that we live now by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, and to live with that conscious awareness. And then as we study your word, it's something of joy and excitement, anticipation, that the one that we're studying about is so wonderful and loved us so much that he indeed gave his all to redeem us. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Amen.